Thank you very much, Mr. Bishop. And good morning to all of you. And a happy feast of days of unleavened bread. Brethren, these days will not happen again. After the sunset tonight, this is history. So I hope that we have reaped the full intent and benefit of the days of unleavened bread, the entirety of the Passover season. Someone mentioned, I think, before services, instead of referring to Mr. Bishop, ask Mr. Bishop, Mr. Triscuit, during the days of unleavened bread. I don't know. I like biscuits. Certainly want to thank Mr. Henson for the opportunity for my wife and I to be here to speak to you. I hope that you're not getting tired of me yet. If you do, please let Mr. Henson know. For he said he has a backup for me. But he said that he was glad to see me here this morning. But as he was giving the announcements, I was collecting my thoughts on the sermon. And he talked about this candlelight room. And then he mentioned my name. And he said something about he's not the brightest light on the block. I hope that's not what he said. But, as I was trying to catch my thoughts, how that goes sometimes. Well, brethren, here we are, the last day of the days of unleavened bread, 2013. And as was mentioned in the opening prayer, I hope that we are here and we are excited. It is a time to be excited about what has taken place, not only in history, the most important, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, but what has happened in our lives. Why that we are a part of such a day, an event, a season, and a work, and a plan. Brethren, we have been blessed beyond measure. Beyond measure. You cannot measure. It is priceless what we have been given and what we are a part of. And I can't help each and every time that I set before God, whether it's on an annual holy day or the weekly Sabbath, and you look around how small we are and have always been compared to the billions of people around the world. And we are here worshiping the one and only true God. That's an awesome thing. It's an awesome blessing. And we should and are excited about it. Brethren, when this day ends tonight at sunset, I hope that we have thought about and will think about what have we learned. And what will we do with these days of unleavened bread and the Passover, the night much to be observed? It's all a part of that plan. What have we learned over the years? And as I look out here, I see some new faces. New faces, not of just attending services, but a part of being a part of the body of Jesus Christ. New, baptized servants of God. What will we do when we leave here this evening? What will all the brethren do around the world? What have we learned? What will we do? I often think about that. And as physical human beings, you think about that. You can't wait to smell that beautiful chocolate chip coming out of the oven. Or that fresh baked bread. It's all fluffed up. You can't wait to put that homemade jam or jelly on it. Is that what it's about? We finish the 7 days and then we're looking forward to the leavening? Now we understand there's nothing wrong about the leavened products after these days are over. But I hope that we recognize that the symbolism is an important symbol. That we are to conduct our lives and live as Jesus Christ. And he's referred to as the unleavened life, the unleavened bread. Now that puts a tremendous responsibility upon each and every one of us. We have been called for a challenge. We have been called to a responsibility, each and every one of us. And as we heard in the opening prayer and also in the sermonette, that we collectively, through that divine love that God gives unto us, we help one another. But as individuals, we have a responsibility. So, brethren, today I'd like to take us back in history, in the Bible, to a king. One of the kings of Judah, specifically King Hezekiah. Now, I don't know how many of you know much about King Hezekiah. I know very little except what the Bible and some of the commentaries say. But he's an interesting king. He was known as probably one of the most righteous kings. One that served God in a right way. Just to give you a little bit of history, let's turn back to 2 Kings about King Hezekiah. 2 Kings 18 in verse 1. So if you'll turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 18 and verse 1. That's 2 Kings 18 and verse 1. Why do I want to go back and cover King Hezekiah, king of Judah? Because he done something that hadn't been done for many, many years in the way that he did it. He restored something very special, something that we are a part of today and that we are observing today. 2 Kings 18 and verse 1. Now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, a son of Eli, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. And if you know anything about King Ahaz, he was the father of Hezekiah. He was one of the most evil kings. So as we go through this, I want us to think about this. What can we learn from these days? What can we learn from King Hezekiah and the story that God has preserved for us today? King Hezekiah was probably, I think it even actually says here, I won't guess, we'll actually read. I think he was 25 years old whenever he began to reign. But his father was probably around 14 when he was born. Very young age. But King Ahaz was so evil that even one of his sons he offered as a sacrifice. So think about King Hezekiah, reared in royalty under an evil king. But he understood so much about the one true God. Yes, he was reared in paganism. He was reared in idolatry. And he seen, or at least knew, about one of his brothers being sacrificed. Verse 2, 25 years was he when he began to reign. Well, right there it is, verse 2. He reigned 24. He was 25 years of age, and he reigned for 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. And notice verse 3. And he did right in the sight of the Eternal, according to all that David his father did. Now you can go back and you can read what his father did, and it's just reversed. He did not do what was right in the eyes of God. So we see here that there was a change in a son as he takes rulership from his father. Because now Hezekiah will reign as king over Judah. Verse 4. And he removed the high places and broke the images or the sacred pillars, and cut down the high places, or the groves, and broke in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made, because they began to worship this brazen serpent. For unto those days the children of Israel burned incense to it, and called it Nehushtan, or a thing of bronze. Hezekiah trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among the kings of Judah. Wow, that says something. Reflecting back on his childhood, reflecting back how he was reared, and look how he came out of that. This is a lesson for us from what we are coming out of, what we have come out of, what we must continue to come out of. There was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. For he clove to the Lord, and he departed not from following him. And he kept his commandments, which the Lord commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him, and he prospered whithersoever he went forth. Wow. King Hezekiah. And I hope that all of us will go back and study and read about this king. I won't have time to cover all of it, but I do want to cover what he did for the children of Israel at that time. Those who would heed to him restoring through God a very part of the plan of God. Yes, he was the king of it. He was the son and a king, and he became the king of an evil king, his father Hezekiah. Let's go now, brethren, to 2 Kings 20. 2 Kings 20. Just a little more background of Hezekiah in verse 1. In those days was Hezekiah sick. And if I remember right studying this, this was about halfway through his reign as king. In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. Talk about a trial and the trials that we go through. Here is a king, very sick. And the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amoz, came to him and said unto him, thus says the Eternal. Wow. This is not just Isaiah speaking. God sends me to you, Hezekiah. Set your house on in order, for you're going to die. Then he turned his face to the wall, Hezekiah, and prayed unto the Eternal, saying, I beseech you, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before you in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept. He begged bitterly for God to intervene. He cried, not just because he was sick, but because he was on his deathbed. The prophet Isaiah said, put your house in order. Verse 4, and it came to pass, as Isaiah was going out in the middle of the court, that the word of the Lord came unto Isaiah, saying, turn again and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people. Thus says the Eternal, the God of David, your father, I have heard your prayer. It wasn't a long prayer, brethren. Very short. But it was a prayer from the heart. It was a prayer from deep down. A prayer that meant something. And he was addressing the Eternal, his God, that for so many decades and generations, they refused to recognize this God. Thus says the Eternal, your God of David, your father, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. God not only hears, he sees. Behold, I will heal you. On the third day you shall go up unto the house of the Eternal, and I will add unto your days 15 more days. No, 15 more years. I will add unto you 15 years, and I will deliver you and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria. And I will defend this city for my own sake and for the sake of my servant David. See, the Assyrians was a thorn in Judah's flesh, was a thorn in the entirety, almost the entirety of Hezekiah's reign. But God said, I will heal you and I will deliver you from this thorn. So this is just a little bit of the background of Hezekiah. Let's turn now to 2 Chronicles 29. 2 Chronicles 29. a very inspiring and uplifting message for all of God's people. 2 Chronicles 29. Hezekiah began to reign at 25 years old. He reigned for 29 years. Verse 2, and he did that was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father had done. He in the first year of his reign, in the first month, opened the doors of the house of the Eternal. You see, the house of the Eternal was basically closed to worship, the right kind of worship. He opened the doors to the house of the Eternal and repaired them, and he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them together into the east square or court and said unto them, hear me, you Levites, sanctify now yourselves and sanctify or consecrate the house of the Eternal, your God, of your fathers, and carry forth out the filthiness or the defilement out of the holy place. Hezekiah began an important change. He wanted to worship, and his desire was to worship the one true God that he was very much aware of, and that he grew up seeing that that was not so in his family and in the kingdom. Let's drop down to verse 10. It says, now it is in my heart, Hezekiah is saying, to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that his fierce wrath may turn away from us. You see, the kingdoms were split. This was the southern kingdom and then the northern kingdom because of disobedience and because of idolatry. Two main things that the children of Israel constantly went back to: idolatry and polluting the Sabbaths of the Eternal. This is one of them right here today. And this is what he's beginning to restore. My sons, be not now negligent, for the Lord has chosen you to stand before him, to serve him, and that you should minister unto him and burn incense. Then the Levites arose. And then it gives a whole name of them. You can go through and read them. There are so many of them, and most I cannot pronounce. And they gathered their brethren and sanctified themselves and came according to the commandment of the king by the words of the Eternal. This is in verse 15. To cleanse the house of God. They were cleaning up the defilement, the idolatry type of worship that had taken place. And some commentaries say that there has never been such an event like this that Hezekiah was beginning to bring about and did take place for maybe 200 years since the time of Solomon. Drop down to verse 17. Now they began on the first day of the first month. That's the month that we have just about ended. The first month, we refer to it at this time of the year of March, but back then it was Abib or Nisan. The first month to sanctify themselves. You see, the priest and the Levites had to go through a purification, a cleansing of themselves, so that they could go in and clean the house of God. Now they began on the first day of the first month to sanctify, and on the eighth day of the month they came to the porch of the Eternal. So they sanctified the house of the Lord in 8 days. And in the 16th day of the month they made an end. The 16th day of the first month, brethren, is 2 days after the Passover. They didn't quite make the Passover. That was 8 days ago. They didn't quite make it. Then they went to Hezekiah, the king, and said, "We have cleansed all the house of the Eternal." This is a lesson for us. We are the house of God. We are the body of Jesus Christ. Have we cleaned the house, the temple of God? We are the temple of God, where He dwells. God and the Father both, through the power of the Holy Spirit. There are lessons that we learn by reading and studying what Hezekiah was doing. We have been given 7 days to clean our house, both physically and spiritually. We have cleansed all the house of the Eternal, and the altar, and the burnt offerings, with all the vessels thereof, and the showbread table, with all the vessels thereof. They restored all of this. Moreover, all the vessels which King Ahaz in his reign cast away or discarded in his transgression. We have prepared, and we have consecrated or sanctified, and behold, they are before the altar of the Eternal. Verse 20. Then Hezekiah the king rose early, gathered the rulers of the city, and went up to the house of the Eternal. And they brought 7 bullocks, 7 rams, 7 lambs, 7 goats, and so forth. And they were going to offer offerings to the great God. They had cleansed the house. Everything was set up to offer offerings. Let's drop down to verse 25. And he set the Levites in the house of the Eternal with cymbals, with psalteries, with harps, according to the commandment of David and of Gad, the king Caesar, Nathan the prophet. For so was the commandment of the Lord by his prophets. And the Levites stood with the instruments of David, and the priests with trumpets. And Hezekiah commanded to offer the burnt offerings upon the altar. And when the burnt offerings began, the song of the Eternal began, also with the trumpets, with the instruments ordained by David, the king of Israel. And all the congregation worshiped, and the singers sang, and the trumpets sounded. And all of this continued until the burnt offering was finished. Brethren, they were excited. They were excited about what God was about to do. Let's back up to verse 11 of chapter 29. Back up to 11, verse 29. I guess I already read that. My sons, be not negligent, for the Lord has chosen you to stand before him upon this day. Verse 15, we read that, and they cleansed the house. The priest began to cleanse himself. The first day they took all of that, made it ready. Verses 17 and 18, they made the vessels. They prepared the vessels and ready so that the house was ready to be a part of something very special. Let's go to chapter 30. Chapter 30 and verse 1. Then Hezekiah, after the house was made ready, and the burnt offerings had taken place, sin offerings, thank offerings, etc. And Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah and wrote letters also to Ephraim and Manasseh. This is interesting. He sent out letters not only to his kingdom, but also to the northern kingdom, that they should come to the house of the Eternal at Jerusalem to keep the Passover unto the Lord God of Israel. What Passover would they be keeping? They finished on the 16th day, 2 days before Passover. You can go back and look up Numbers 9, 6 through 13. The second Passover. You see, Hezekiah had a tremendous desire to worship the one true God and to set up once again the plan of salvation. For the king had taken counsel and his princes and all the congregation in Jerusalem to keep the Passover in the second month. Maybe some of you were not able to partake of the first Passover. Maybe some of you will have to partake of the second Passover. For they could not keep it at that time because the priests had not consecrated themselves sufficiently. Neither had the people gathered themselves together to Jerusalem. And this thing pleased the king and all the congregation. So they established a decree to make proclamation. We are to proclaim God's truth, proclaim his holy days. A proclamation throughout all of Israel, from Beersheba even to Dan, that they should come to keep the Passover unto the eternal God of Israel at Jerusalem. You know, it wasn't a Passover unto Hezekiah. It was a Passover unto the Lord God of Israel. And it would take place at Jerusalem, for they had not done it for a long time, as it is written. What an awesome event. And I fully can't comprehend what Hezekiah was feeling. Looking back at what he experienced and what he learned about the past history and how long it had been for such an observance. Drop down to verse 10. So the post or the couriers passed from city to city through the country of Ephraim and Manasseh, even Zebulun. But some of them laughed them to scorn and mocked them. Some of the northern tribes, some of the Israelites, were making fun of them. Nevertheless, different ones of Asher and Manasseh and Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. Hezekiah had to be very, very pleased. God had to be excited about this, recognizing the division that had taken place. Also in Judah, the hand of God was to give them one heart. How many times have we talked about that? That we are to have one heart. God talks about the oneness that he has. One faith, one hope, one body, one spirit, one heart. That God to give them one heart to do the commandment of the king and of the princes by the word of the eternal. Verse 13. And there assembled at Jerusalem much people to keep the feast of unleavened bread in the second month, a very great congregation. Can you imagine the excitement at that time? Now, it doesn't go into a lot of detail of how they made the unleavened bread and all of that, and they brought that before them. But they kept the days of unleavened bread, the second month. How many of us who keep the second Passover go through keeping 7 days of unleavened bread? This was an exciting time for Judah. And the people had to be very pleased with the king God had chosen. You see, it's in God's hands. It was in God's hands. Notice verse 14. And they arose, and they took away the altars that were in Jerusalem. And all the altars for incense they took away and cast them into the brook of Kidron. They prepared, and they cast out all of the defilement into the river or the brook Kidron. They cleansed the house of God to keep the days of unleavened bread, to put out idolatry, to put out the polluting of God's Sabbaths. Then they killed the Passover on the 14th day of the seventh month, and the priest and the Levites humbled themselves and sanctified themselves and brought in the burnt offerings into the house of the Eternal. And they stood in their place after their manner, according to the law of Moses, the man of God. The priest sprinkled the blood which they received of the hand of the Levites. It had to be a very moving Passover. One with great thought, meditation, and humility to come before this great God. Just as we are commanded, brethren, and admonished to examine ourselves, they examined themselves. And they cleansed themselves, the priest and the Levites. And I didn't go through all of it, but they sacrificed sin offerings for the sins of the people, so that the people would be cleansed and made ready. Notice 1 Corinthians 3. Keep your place in 2 Chronicles. 1 Corinthians 3. And let's read verses 16 and 17. Know you not that you are the temple of God? I mentioned that. And the Spirit of God dwells in you. I can't help but think that the Spirit of God was in that house that they had cleansed. And that the Spirit of God was moving many people at that time. If any man corrupts or defiles the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which you are. That's profound. We are not just a physical temple. We are to become the spiritual temple of God. We will become a part of that spiritual family. So, brethren, these days, as they did back in Hezekiah's days, they were cleansing themselves. They cleansed the temple. And they cleansed themselves. What will we do when we leave here tonight? I hope that we can learn the lesson here in 2 Chronicles 30. What Hezekiah had the people do through God's blessing, inspiration, and guidance. Again, notice verse 15 of 2 Chronicles 30. Then they killed the Passover on the 14th day of the second month, and the priests and the Levites humbled themselves, consecrated themselves, and brought in the burnt offerings into the house of God. And they stood in their place after that manner, after the custom, according to the law of Moses, a man of God. I love that statement. As they recognize, Hezekiah recognized Moses as a man of God. How do people view each and every one of us? Are we the person of God? Am I a person of God? You see, these days should reflect within each and every one of us who and what we are, and who and what we are to become. Moses, the man of God. For there were many in the congregation, verse 17, that were not consecrated. Therefore the Levites had the charge of the killing of the Passovers, for everyone that was not clean, to sanctify them unto the Eternal. What a wonderful example. For a multitude of people, many from Ephraim and Manasseh, Issachar and Zebulun, had not cleansed themselves. Yet did they eat the Passover, otherwise than it was written. But Hezekiah prayed for them. Notice this. Hezekiah prayed for those who had not cleansed themselves, saying, the good Lord pardon everyone, that prepares his heart to seek God, the Lord God of his fathers, though he be not cleansed according to the purification of the sanctuary. And the Lord hearkened or listened to Hezekiah and healed or cleansed the people. How often have we said we need God's help? If I think that I can do it on my own, I'm deceiving God. Brethren, we need the power of God's Spirit and the wisdom of His words of instruction. It is an absolute thing that we need. But I find it very encouraging here that God listened or heard, hearkened to Hezekiah, and healed or humbled the people, cleansed the people. I think of two individuals that were just recently baptized from the Morgantown congregation. I do not see them here. And after the Passover service, tears ran down their eyes. They had never experienced such a celebration, such an observance. All of these years, the young man said, I have kept Easter, and it had no meaning. I never shed a tear looking at an Easter bunny. But he was overwhelmed by the profoundness of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Never experienced washing someone else's feet. I know it's a part of the first love, but it's something that we need to hold on to. Again, as the opening prayer mentioned, we are excited about being here. Brethren, they were excited to be at their first Passover and to experience such a humble celebration and to understand the tremendous meaning and the beginning of the plan of salvation. Wow. Verse 17 through 20, brethren, shows God's loving mercy and His forgiveness for those who desire to turn their heart to God. Those who desire to be cleansed from the wretchedness of this world. I have often said that there's three major areas that we need to concentrate on, especially during the times of the Passover season. Ourselves, denying the self, the world around us, and Satan, the god of this world. Three major areas that we have to battle. Even Christ said that I have overcome the world, and He has overcome Satan. And He's waiting to destroy the last enemy, and that is death. Those are three major areas that I hope all of us have concentrated on each and every year during the days of unleavened bread. It's very, very important. It says here that God heard Hezekiah, and He healed or He cleansed the people. Notice Isaiah 53 and verse 5. Isaiah 53, a very familiar passage, and I'm sure it was probably read either at the Passover or prior to or during. Isaiah 53 and verse 5. But He, referring to Jesus Christ, a prophecy here, for He wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. God heard the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. God seen the tears. He felt the blood. The life is in the blood. And brethren, we have been forgiven. We have received the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We are being cleansed. We are being healed. And we can be healed by those stripes, just as the people were cleansed or healed by God. Verse 21. Verse 21 of chapter 30 of 2 Chronicles. Verse 21. And the children of Israel that were present at Jerusalem kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with great gladness. And the Levites and the priests praised the Eternal day by day, singing with loud instruments unto the Eternal. I'm sure there was still that small, still voice, where that still, small voice was there. But brethren, they were excited. They were singing and praising God and giving thanks day by day. We've had 8 days, including the Passover. Have we praised and thanked God every day? Have I prayed and thanked God every day? The people were excited. Verse 22, and Hezekiah spoke comfortably or encouragingly unto all the Levites that taught the good knowledge of the Eternal. This afternoon, we will be given the good knowledge from God through our pastor, Mr. Henson. The good knowledge of the Eternal. And they did eat throughout the feast 7 days. I hope you have enjoyed feasting on unleavened bread. I often think about the days of unleavened bread in our home. We prepare our home, clean out all of the crumbs and so forth. But you know the most crummiest days in our house is the days of unleavened bread. Because they are so crummy. They flake and fall everywhere. You can't even lean over your plate and eat. And it just seems to fly through the air. He spoke encouragingly unto the Levites that taught the good knowledge of the Eternal. And they did eat throughout the feast 7 days, offering peace offerings, making confession to the Lord God of their fathers. And the whole assembly took counsel to keep another 7 days. How many of us would want to keep another 7 days of days of unleavened bread? Feast of Tabernacles, no problem. But to keep another 7 days of unleavened bread. How many of us are so excited about these days that we would ask to keep another 7 days? Now maybe after we're done here this morning, we can go to Mr. Henson and have counsel and see what God says. I think I gave this about 10 years ago in one of the other congregations down south. And there was two ministers present. And as I was making that statement, they were shaking their heads. Won't happen. Won't happen. Not because it's not in our hearts to do so. I'm sure it is. At least I hope it is. To keep another 7 days of unleavened bread. The whole assembly. You know, it just wasn't a few. It wasn't the deacons and the elders and their wives. The whole assembly took counsel to keep another 7 days. And they kept another 7 days sadly. No, with gladness, it says. With gladness, they kept 14 days of unleavened bread. Now, in my mind, I can justify that. If I'm keeping it on the second month, I can say, you know what? We forgot about the first month. Let's double up. It sounds logical, doesn't it? You know, sometimes it's not easy to just eat unleavened bread. If you take a lunch to work, it sometimes can be difficult, and to explain to those who are eating with you. But they did it with gladness because it hadn't been done for so long. And I think there's a lesson here for us to decipher. Because sometimes, year after year, we keep these days. Week after week, we come before God. We assemble with each other on the Sabbath. And I hope it never comes to a ho-hum attitude. I hope that we are excited and can't wait to be with God and with God's people. They were so excited that they wanted to be a part of such an event. There was great rejoicing, brethren. And as I mentioned in verse 22, they were feasting and they desired to be a part of such an event. Hezekiah spoke to the heart of all the people. You know, if King Hezekiah's heart was not in it, do you think the people would rally around him? No. It was God moving his king. It was God that was moving the people of God. And the whole assembly took counsel to keep the other 7 days, and they kept the other 7 days with gladness. There was such rejoicing. There was such a desire to be together and to, once again, to have a connection with a true God, a living God. Not the ones that they could pick and pull and throw into the brook of Kindron. Not the ones that they could burn. And the council said, yes, let's do another 7 days. Verse 24. For Hezekiah, king of Judah, did give the congregation 1,000 bullocks and 7,000 sheep. And the princes gave to the congregation 8,000 bullocks and 10,000 sheep and a great number of priests. Sanctified themselves. And all the congregation of Judah, with the priests and the Levites, and all the congregation that came out of Israel, and the strangers that came out of the land of Israel that dwelt in Judah, rejoiced. So there was great joy in Jerusalem, for since the time of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, there was none like in Jerusalem. You can look up in several commentaries, and it says it was probably never a celebration of the Feast of Unleavened Bread since Solomon. What an event. For 14 days, they kept the days of unleavened bread. Then the priests and the Levites arose, blessed the people, and their voice was heard. And their prayer came up to his holy dwelling, even unto heaven. Was God involved? Absolutely. Is God involved in my life today? Is God involved in our lives today? Absolutely. Absolutely. What a wonderful event that Hezekiah was inspired to bring about. And you go back and you think about it and study it. This had to be an enlightening event for all of those around them. Can you imagine those from the northern tribes after observing for 14 days and they went back and told their neighbors and their brothers and sisters and aunts and uncles? Wow. Such an event as this. Yes, their voice was heard and their prayer went up to the habitation of the holiness, even unto heaven. That tells us something, that God never leaves us or forsakes us. Even after decades and generations of not keeping the days of unleavened bread, God was still there. God was still there. He didn't leave them or forsake them. Chapter 31 of 2 Chronicles. Chapter 31 and verse 1. Now when all of this was finished, and all Israel that were present went out to the cities that were present, they went out to the cities of Judah and broke the images in pieces and cut down the groves and threw down the high places and the altars out of Judah and of Benjamin and Ephraim also and Manasseh until they had utterly destroyed them all. Then all the children of Israel returned, every man to his possession and to their own cities. I ask in the beginning, what will we do when we leave here tonight? It says after all was finished, they went out. They didn't forget what they were observing. They went out and they still was putting sin out. They destroyed the high places, the groves, the altars, etc. Even in the northern country, that was not a part of Judah. You see, the plan of God, the days of unleavened bread, sends a tremendous message that we don't just keep these 7 days and we forget about what these days picture and mean. I think this is so profound for us that as they finished the days of unleavened bread twice, they did not forget. Did it take another 7 days? I don't know. So that when they finished the days of unleavened bread, they went out and they recognized that throughout the cities and throughout places, there's still sin around. I hope each and every one of us will grasp the message that God has given us through Hezekiah, king of Judah. It is said to have been one of the most celebrated Passovers ever until Jesus Christ. That Passover, during the reign of King Hezekiah, for 14 days of feasting on unleavened bread, put a fire of zeal within that country, within that rule of King Hezekiah. Their example was, and quite inspiring, they continued their overcoming, just as we are to overcome. Maybe we need to have another 7 days. Maybe we don't need to go through it physically, but I hope that we think and maintain in our hearts and in our minds that not just another 7 days, but for the rest of our lives, that we be mindful of what these days picture. Why God has put them in motion for each and every one of us. It's not just a social event, is it not? It has tremendous meaning. And it has an awesome outcome if we follow through with it. Will we be like those that were present in Jerusalem in Hezekiah's days, who when the celebration was over, didn't stop? They continued to do the work of God. Come with me, if you will, to 1 John 1. 1 John 1. Let's pick it up in verse 4. 1 John 1 and verse 4. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Has our joy been full during these days of unleavened bread? Even through the tests and trials that we all may go through, rejoice in our trials, God says. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. I think about these verses as I look back of Hezekiah. God was bringing a light to a nation, to a people. He was taking away the darkness that had been there for so long. And Hezekiah, for the first part of his early years, he lived in that darkness of idolatry. But there was a light that had been given. And we know that that light is through Jesus Christ. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. I'd like to read that again. If we say that we have fellowship with him, that means if we have that deep relationship with Jesus Christ and God the Father, if we have that relationship where we are walking in that light, and yet we walk in darkness, we are liars. And we practice not the truth. And I think about those back in Hezekiah's time, how they were coming out of that darkness, out of idolatry, and keeping, you know, I don't know how many years for some of those. Maybe some of them did keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread. But let's say that most did not. For how many years? Maybe some not ever in their lifetime. And they were brought into that truth. The books were opened and they were read. From the books of the man, the God of, the man of God, Moses. There was a light that was being opened, and they were given the truth. Verse 7. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. That's what we heard in the sermonette. But if we walk in that light, and the days of unleavened bread are a part of that light of Jesus Christ, because it reminds us how that we are to conduct our lives. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. They went through emotion back in Hezekiah's time with all the animal sacrifices to purify the priests and the Levites and the people. But brethren, we don't have an animal sacrifice to cleanse us. We have a brother who has loved us so much that he sacrificed his love for me and for you to cleanse us. Not from just a few sins or this sin or that sin. It says from all sin. And as I mentioned to the brethren, I believe at Passover in Morgantown, what touches me is that someone, and not just someone, but Jesus Christ, but someone would sacrifice their life who did no sin and would sacrifice his life for me, a sinner. That challenges my mind. Who knew no sin, but he would give his life for me. And then you expound upon that. He gave his life for you and for all people. A person who never sinned would give his life for me and for you. Verse 9. If we confess our sins, in other words, if we acknowledge our sins, and that's what we have to come to. We must acknowledge the darkness. He, Christ, is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a wonderful blessing we have been given. We can learn so much from the story and the history of Hezekiah and the children of Israel at that time. Because there was a burning in their heart. There was a zeal. There was a hope. There was something they knew that was lacking. In Titus 2. Titus 2, and let's pick it up in verse 11. Titus 2 and verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Yet Jesus Christ will appear to all men. The grace of God, and we are part of spreading that appearance of Jesus Christ. It's called the good news of the gospel of the kingdom of God. Teaching us, verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live sensibly or soberly, righteously and godly in this present world. That verse basically says it all about the days of unleavened bread. Teaching us that denying ungodliness, worldly lust, that we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world. That's a challenge. That's a challenge. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a special people, zealous of good works. I can't help but think about the Israelites, and it says the strangers as well, that gathered together in Judah, at Jerusalem, at the second Passover in Hezekiah's reign, that they felt special. Maybe some for the first time. Just like that couple in Morgantown who kept the Passover for the first time. It was a special thing for them. They felt their calling. They felt something. And the people, a special people, zealous of good works. That's us. Zealous people of good works. Ephesians 5. Turn with me, if you will, to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, and let's pick it up in verse 14. Ephesians 5 and verse 14. Wherefore, he says, Paul writing here, awake you that sleep. It is a time of awakening. For the people of Judah and some of the people that came down from the northern tribes, it was an awakening for them. Out of sleep and slumber of idolatry and polluting God's holy days. Where was I? 14. Wherefore, he says, awake you that sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ shall give you light. See then that you walk carefully or circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. We are living in evil times, and they are worsening. Redeem the time. Redeem the time of the days of unleavened bread. I hope that we have. I hope that each and every year that goes by, that we understand at least a little more deeper and more profound of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and the plan that he has for us. redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be you not unwise, but understanding what the will of the eternal is. And be not drunk with wine. You know, these aren't the days to drink and to be drunken. These are the days to come out of that darkness and into the marvelous light of Jesus Christ. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, some people will read that and say, well, wine is a part of that Spirit. Let's just drink in excess. No, I think if you look, it's capital letter S, Spirit, referring to the Holy Spirit of God. But be filled with the Spirit. In other words, stir up the Spirit. Aren't these days a part of that? To stir up the Spirit within us? They should remind us of who we are, who called us, and who lives within us. Who motivates us and teaches us and guides us and paid the sacrifice? Verse 19. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That's what they did in Hezekiah's time. They sang, they rejoiced, they played the instruments, they were excited. Even we to ourselves, as I do often when I'm working, I often work by myself, I'm singing hymns and psalms of praise to God. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the eternal. This is the closeness that these days must help us to come to. The closeness to God. Verse 20. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what these days are all about, brethren. These days, the whole Passover season, is to awake us, to renew us, to remind us, and to know what God expects of you and me. Brethren, go back and reread the entirety of 2 Chronicles 29 and 30 and 31. It's an inspiring passage in the history of the kings of Israel and the history of a part of our forefathers who set a tremendous example and a light that we should follow.